thank you, Hugh. I appreciate that. Before we get started, I will say a couple of things just to let you know. We're going to stick with the Bible, okay, and the Bible only, and we'll let the Bible be its own interpreter for us. And if any of you want to know, I use the King James Version. Some people ask me that. That's my preference that I use. And most the verses that we'll be using in the screen will be from the King James as well. Now, also each night, as we progress through these meetings, tonight obviously we're not going to have a quiz, but tomorrow night we will. So when you come tomorrow night, there will be envelopes at the registration table on the way in. Make sure you pick up an envelope, because on that, you'll put your answers down and your name, and then we'll have a drawing. And so each night, we plan to give out a little gift and for those who win and get pulled from the drawing. So tomorrow night, we're going to have a quiz about tonight. So you'll want to be attentive, okay? And so this is what we'll be doing each night as we get together. We'll have a little quiz, and we'll give you the opportunity at that time, if you would like, if any of you have questions, put your questions on the envelope and put those in the basket when they're collected, and we'll do our best to answer those questions for you throughout the meetings, okay? So I really hope that you're excited about being here, and I hope that you're excited about Bible prophecy. I'm excited about Bible prophecy because it really tells us where we are in Earth's history and what we can look forward to. Amen? So I hope that you'll participate with me as we go through the Bible. Don't be afraid to say amen if you agree with me, and don't be afraid to smile. The worst thing you can do to a preacher is sleep while he's talking. So I'm going to do my best for you, and that is I'm going to get you out on a timely fashion. I don't want to keep you more than an hour, and so hopefully we can get you out of here by 8. So, but the first night's always a little challenging because we have the intros, we have all the little things that we do to get you involved, and so that takes a little bit longer. So bear with us, okay? But again, my name's Roger Curtis. I've been a pastor, as Hugh said, for the last 14 years. Hard to believe 14 years have gone by. I have a lovely wife, and she's been a huge support. As of August, we've been married for 20 years, and we have 3 children, as Brother Hugh said. And my oldest daughter is 16, so guess what? She's behind the wheel, and I pray to God every time, you know? Yeah. And then I have, that's Michaela, my next daughter. The middle, her name is Megan, and she's going to be turning 14 October 1st. Just here next week. So they're going to be coming out here this week so that we can have a little birthday bash together. Then my youngest, Ethan, he's 11 years old, and that's my boy, and so that's our family. So I live in Clarence, New York. I'm originally from, anybody want to take a wild guess where I'm originally from? Huh? Nope. Huh? That's not fair. You know me, Charles. I'm originally from Southern California, and I was born and raised in Loma Linda, California, and in 1999, we moved out here because we got a call to ministry, so we've been in New York ever since, and I can't say that I ever want to go back to California, but I do miss family that's out there still. So anyways, that's a little bit about me. So I'm excited about public evangelism, what we call this, and meetings to share God's Word, okay? God's Word is so important for us today because it gives us hope and assurance for the time in which we live. Oops, I got to backtrack here. Don't forget, on the way out the door tonight, we have a little handout that coincides with the message tonight. So don't forget to pick that up, okay? So we'll make sure that we have that on the way out, okay? And I believe Charles, can you wave your hand back there? That's Charles. And then there's another lady by the name of Lori. Can you wave your hand? They'll help us, and they'll make sure that you have those handouts on the way out the door tonight, okay? So don't forget those. But anyways, let's get back here. The Bible has so much information to help us, not only in spiritual matters, but to help us understand where we are in Earth's history, okay? So God has given us His Word to study and to know for ourselves what will be happening in the near future or what is happening now currently in our world culture. So let's go ahead and get started. How many of you own a Bible? Any of you own a Bible? Actually, does anybody need a Bible tonight? Because if you do, we can provide one for you. Everybody have a Bible? There's one in the pews. There's none. Yes, if you need a Bible, we'll make sure that you have one. Just raise your hand if you need one. If you can't find one, we'll make sure that you have one, okay? So we're going to use the Bible tonight, so we want to make sure that you have a Bible in your hand, all right? So, again, we want to reiterate the fact the importance of the Scripture is the foundation of God's Word, and it's our hope for today. So, we're going to stick with the Bible. But let me give you a little introduction about the Bible. The Bible has 66 books. It has 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses, 722,746 words, and it has 3,566,480 letters. And the reason I know is because I counted every single one of them. So, no, you don't believe me. Yes. So, anyway, the Bible is jam-packed full of words to give us encouragement, again, for the time in which we live. The Bible can be read from cover to cover in 70 hours and 40 minutes. You can read the Old Testament in 52 hours and 20 minutes. The New Testament can be read in 18 hours and 20 minutes. So, friends, it's not impossible to read through the Bible. Amen? Most of us spend probably at least 70 hours and 40 minutes in front of the TV throughout the year. I'm sure we can read the Bible in a year if we really wanted to. Amen? So God's Word is a source of encouragement, and God's Word is a source of power. Now, most people come out to these meeting, types of meetings because they want to hear about the book of Revelation. But I want to assure you one thing, and that is the book of Revelation uses verses from the Old Testament. So, in order for us to rightly understand the book of Revelation, we need to use passages from the Old Testament. So, for example here, the book of Revelation has 404 verses. And here's something really fascinating. 276 of those verses refer to the Old Testament. All right, did you catch that? 404, 276 refer to the Old Testament. So how important is the Old Testament as we study the book of Revelation? Very important, okay? So we're going to go all through the Bible, okay, as we study different things from the book of Revelation. Now, next thing, we want to know what are the signs of the times? Where are we living in Earth's history? Well, here we are in 2013. It's hard to believe that 14 years ago I started ministry. It's hard to believe that 20 years ago I got married. I didn't think that I would ever live to be this old. Anybody want to take a guess how old I am? You have a curious mind. How much? 40. You're close. You're closer. 40. Whoa. What'd you say? 43. Yeah, I'm 43. I remember my parents turned 30, and I thought they were old. And here I am today, 43, and I got a 16-year-old driving a car, you know. So anyways, pray for me. But anyway, signs of the times. What are the signs today by which we can decide whether or not the Bible is accurate for the time in which we live? In other words, does the Bible predict and tell us about the times in which we live right now? And is the Bible accurate? So we're going to go ahead and get started. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. Notice what the Bible says. For when they shall say, what? Peace and safety. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not what? They shall not escape. So we have an important verse here. When people are crying out peace and safety, everything's okay, don't worry, God is telling us in here that all of a sudden destruction comes as a woman who is about ready to give birth. Y'all remember September 11th. Boy, I remember that day like it was yesterday. Do y'all remember where you were on that day and what you were doing? Isn't that amazing? We all can go back to that time and remember exactly what we were doing that day at that particular hour. Now, I'm not much of a TV watcher, and that morning I got up and I turned on the news, and to my surprise, this is what I saw. I couldn't believe it. I thought this was a movie. I thought this was some, you know, something made up. This cannot be happening on U.S. soil. So what did we find out on 9/11? That two commercial airliners crashed into the Twin Towers. the first time in many, 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 many years that we have had a terrorist attack on our own country at this magnitude. What were we doing that day? Everything was going as normal, right? I woke up in the morning, I got my exercise, I had my devotions, I brushed my teeth, we had breakfast, and everything was going just fine, and turn on the news, and bam! All of a sudden, we have two Twin Towers about ready to explode and fall to the ground. Isn't that amazing? Well, let's go on to the next one. What about the Boston Marathon bombings, you know? I have a friend that's been to every single one of those, I think, since the dawn of time. His name is Goose, and he has a shirt that says he's been to every one. Nobody knows how old he is, but he looks like Moses, and he always says, I'm 150. He won't tell us how old he is. But anyways, he's been to the Boston Marathon over and over again, and it's just a natural thing people like to go to. They participate in the activity, they enjoy the day, but all of a sudden on this day, this year, what happens? There's bombings. Many people are hurt. Peace and safety. Things going on as usual. Things going on as normal. But what does Thessalonians today say? Well, when people say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. Friends, we do not know from day to day what will be happening in our lives. So, in my opinion, we need to have a more sure word in our hearts and minds and be prepared to meet Jesus or to have a relationship with him so we don't have to worry about the impending doom, if you will, that's going to come our way. What do you say? So we can be prepared. All right. Now, what's some other signs? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Now notice this, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its power. Friends, that verse alone, I believe, describes the time in which we are living right now. Okay? Come on now, we see this right here, right? Disobedient to parents. How many of us are familiar and see kids today just going crazy and disobeying their parents? Unforgiving, slanderers, right? Lovers of money. You know, isn't this world today all about the big dollar bill? Brutal, you know, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than God. People rarely are concerned about godly things. So I'm very proud of you for coming out tonight because you're interested in godly spiritual things, right? I don't know about you, but the less that we have God in the equation of our life, the more likely we're going to be what? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, let's go on here. The FBI crime rate census, according to the FBI crime in 2011, there was 1,203,564 violent crimes. There was 14,612 murders, forced rape 83,425, robberies 354,396, aggravated assault 351,131, property crime 9,063,017. Does that sound like 2 Timothy to you? It sure does to me. American marriages. Now this is, I went back through and I was trying to update my slides and I went back to double check the slide. This statistic right here has not changed in the last 15 years that I'm aware of. In other words, there are an average of 2.4 million marriages every single year. 1.2 million end up in divorce every single year. That's 50% of marriages end in divorce. We talk about truce breakers, you know, traitors. They give up on the vows. People are getting divorced left and right. So half of American marriages end up in divorce. Isn't that a sad statistic? Very sad statistic. Unattended pregnancy. Each year, according to the National Abortion Federation, each year almost half of all pregnancies among American women are unintended. In other words, they weren't planning on getting pregnant, right? So about half of these unplanned pregnancies, which is 1.3 million each year, end up in abortion. Isn't that? That's just mind-blowing, right? What is our culture doing today? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. 2 Timothy is being fulfilled right before our eyes. Notice what Jesus states when he's about all of this. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 33, "So you also, when you see all these things," things that we just talked about, "know that it is where?" Or that it is near, and that what? It's even at the doors. You know, when somebody knocks on the door, you know, have you ever had somebody come unexpected? You know, especially maybe you just jumped out of the shower, or you're just finishing up breakfast, or you got laundry laying on the floor. What are you doing? Cleaning up, you know, getting yourself looking pretty so you can greet the person at the door. Jesus is stating the same thing for us today. Even at the door. In other words, ready or not. I think this is what Jesus is trying to tell us. These signs are showing us that we are in the end of world history, and Jesus is knocking at the door. Jesus is knocking at the door. What does Jesus have to say about the last days? Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We always want to find out what Jesus has to say about these things. So Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and through 30. Yep. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. Luke chapter 17 and verse 26. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. Again, we're going to Luke chapter 17, verse 26. All right. Looks like most of us are there. Luke chapter 17, verse 26, the Bible reads this. "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and what did it do? It destroyed them all. Verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So in other words, these people were unprepared for the time of judgment, and Jesus is saying, thus it will be in the last days, they will be unprepared for my coming. However, Jesus tells us two things. He tells us that there are two signs that we need to look at that are similar that will take place just before he comes again. Okay? One is the sign of Noah, and the other is the sign of Lot. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 7. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 5 and 7. Now, the time of Noah, obviously, is when Noah built the ark, and God had Noah preach to the inhabitants of the then known world for about 120 years, and the message was, get into the ark so that you and your family can be saved. Okay? Now, God purposefully destroyed the earth with a flood. Now, the question is, why did God destroy the earth with a flood? The Bible tells us here in verse 5, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Verse 6, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart." So why did God destroy the world at that time with the flood? Because the heart of man was only wicked continually. Now, Jesus tells us that this is one of the signs just before he comes. Are we seeing these signs today? It's evident to me at least, right? I was just watching this USA Today little YouTube. A girl, probably about the age of 16, is just trying to, you know, just tell you how bad it is, okay? At the age of 16, she's going to jail for life because she killed another person just because she wanted to know what it felt like. There was no reason, there was no motive. That was the only reason. You talk about the heart being wicked, evil, continually. Friends, this is it. We're living here. And Jesus said, this is one of the signs. Now, what's the other sign? Well, he says also that of Lot. So Lot and Sodom. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to start with verse 20. Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to look at verse 20. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. So God was about ready to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin was very grievous. The question we have to ask is, what is or was the sin by which God was going to or will destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 19, and we'll read verses 1 through 9. Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in ye, I pray, to your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And you shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, no, but we will abide in the street all night. Verse 3. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, where are the men which came to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now, friends, let me assure you here. This wasn't a neighborly gesture by which they were knocking on the door and saying, hey, we're glad to have you in our city, and we're hoping that you have a good time while you're here. The word no is the same exact word that was used when God said that Adam knew Eve. In other words, it was a sexual relationship between a man and a woman, and these men were after the men of the city, the visitors. So, what was the sin? The sin is homosexuality or immorality. Well, it goes on here in verse 5. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came to thee this night? Bring them out, that we may know them. Verse 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so what? Do not do this wicked thing. And then it goes on to say, verse 8. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known a man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do to them as good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore they came to the shadow of my roof. So you see what here Lot's doing. He says, look, take my daughters instead. These men were forcing themselves upon the men that entered that city. Again, friends, it wasn't that they can have a nice afternoon chat with each other. They were imploring them for sexual favors. And so Lot, with the exchange, said, here, take these my daughters instead. Now, I don't understand that part because I couldn't do that personally. But anyway, so verse 9, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came to sojourn. He shall needs be judged. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. And they pressed sore upon the men, even Lot, and came near to break the door. In other words, these men were filled with a rage of passion that involved sexual immorality. Turn with me to verse 24 now. And because their sin was so grievous to God, according to verse 24, the Bible says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom, upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. All right. So remember, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, these are the signs that Jesus is about ready to come again. When we see man's heart continually wicked, and number two, when we see an increase of immoral practice, male with male, female with female, God says this is immoral. God will hold men and women accountable and will judge the earth justly. Amen? So God says when you see these things, these are signs that you're living in the last days, and guess what? It's even at the doors. Friends, I don't know about you, but it's time to get ready to go home. Notice what Jesus continues. So likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Matthew 24, verse 33. Now, what does God know about our future of this earth? Notice what it says in Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. So God knows the beginning to the close of Earth's history. That's good news for us. Then it says, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. In other words, God is in control of the future. Can you say amen? God is in control of the future. God knows the beginning to the end. And if God knows the end, I don't know about you, but I want to be on God's side, you see, because he knows the end of the story. Now, this is where we're going to get into our first Bible prophecy tonight. So we're going to open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. Now, Daniel chapter 2 has very important context for which we are living today, but also, too, to help us be encouraged that God is still in control of Earth's history. God is still in control of Earth's history. That's good news for us. So no matter how wicked the Earth becomes, the people in it become, God is still in control of Earth's history. This is good news for all of us. Now, what is the purpose by which God gives us prophecies? Why does God give us prophecies? So, let's go to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 28. Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. It reads here, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be where? In the latter days. So we have verse 28 here that tells us that the dream that was given, this is a prophetic dream, this is a dream for future events. Now let's look at verse 29. As for thee, O king, the thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass, where? Hereafter. So Daniel is assuring King Nebuchadnezzar, I'll introduce you to this in a moment, that the dream that he had was for future events. Now let's look at verse 45. For as much as you saw the stone that was cut out with the mountain, without hands, and it broke in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, and the God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass, where? Hereafter. So God has given us the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, so that we can take a peek into the future. Isn't that good news? God has given us these wonderful messages of prophecy so that we can look into the future. And that's exactly what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to see how it reveals the time in which we live and what we have to prepare for next. I think the Bible is just a wonderful, wonderful book that we can glean wonderful information to encourage us for the time in which we live. Okay, let's go look at Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to start with verses 1 through 5. Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So we're going to spend most of our time here now in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep did break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king of Syria, O king, live forever. Tell the servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your house shall be made a dunghill. So King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He wakes up, but he doesn't remember the dream. And after he doesn't remember the dream, it was so troubling to him, he knew it was of some great importance, but he couldn't remember for the life of him what the dream was. You all have dreams like that? You had a dream, you wake up, and you know you had a dream, but you don't remember what it was? Some of you, it might be because of pepperoni pizza or ice cream too late, I don't know. But for the most part, you know, we've had dreams, and we don't remember them. the next day. That's happened many, many times, all right? Well, King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. It's so significant and so important that he calls all of his magic workers and those that people that talk to the spirit world and those that can read the stars and those that write the horoscopes and all that. He calls them in. He says, hey, I want you to tell me what my dream was, and I want you to give an interpretation. And they said, King, we can't do that. Well, let's look at verse 12. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So because they failed their task, the king was about ready to kill them all. And guess what? Daniel was a companion, or with his companions, was taken by captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar and was living in the city of Babylon. Now Daniel, if you will, he was a Jew of all Jews, and he was raised from that heritage, and he was brought to Babylon because King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the then known world. And so Daniel was considered one of the wise men, and guess what? Daniel's life was at stake. But Daniel was a servant of the God of the universe. Where these other men, who were the magicians, the astrologers, the soothsayers, and all these, they weren't serving the true God. And guess what? King Nebuchadnezzar comes to them for wisdom, and they can't share him with him his dream. Friends, there's a point to learn here tonight. We don't need lucky charms. We don't need horoscopes. We don't need psychics. We don't need 1-800-PSYCHIC. None of those things. Friends, all we need is the Bible. Amen? We don't have to go to those things. Why? Because our confidence can be found in Scripture and Scripture alone. So, verse 12. Read this again. So the king was angry because the hired men could not give him the interpretation nor tell him the dream. After all, that's what they were hired for. Now let's go to verse 24. Verse 24, Daniel now comes on the scene. Again, Daniel's a servant of God. Daniel was known for praying 3 times a day. Daniel was known to be a very wise young man. Daniel was very well known for standing firm on his beliefs and his convictions about God and everything that was taught him. So we find Daniel here in verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto them, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said, thus said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation? Verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. You know what Daniel was doing here? He was making fun of him. He was saying, come on now, you have all these hired help and they can't help you, right? And they can't help you. You know, come on, didn't you seek their counsel? You know, so Daniel's kind of poking fun at him. Verse 28, but there is a God in where? Heaven that reveals what? Secrets. Now, the secret that God is about ready to reveal to us is a secret that reveals the future and what's about ready to take place in the future. Now, so verse 28 again, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that reveals secrets made known to thee what shall come to pass. Verse 30. But as for me, this secret is not what? Revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. So Daniel's giving credit to who? God. And friends, another point that we have to make here tonight. Any wisdom that comes from the Bible, scriptural truth, any truth whatsoever, is not by the wisdom of man, it's by the wisdom of God. We can never say that I have the wisdom to give you spiritual food. God is the one that gives us the wisdom to share spiritual truths or truths of the scripture. Never should it be that one man dictates or determines what truth is. We want the Bible and the Bible alone, because the Bible is God's word. I heard a writer one time say that the Bible is like the audible voice of God. This is how God communicates to us, okay? So, Daniel says, this isn't any wisdom that I have, verse 30. But he goes on to say, but for their sakes they shall make known the interpretation of the king, and that thou might know the thoughts of thy heart. So Daniel does two things for us. One is that Daniel, the story goes that Daniel sought the king, the God of heaven, and God gave him the interpretation and the dream for Daniel because him and his companions prayed. And number two, guess what? Because of Daniel, all the wise men, their lives were spared. Now, what does that have to say for you and I today? Could it be, friends, that by your faithfulness to God and to his word, that people around you are being spared because you love Jesus and that you're praying to God and you're committing your life to God? It could be that our companions and the friends that we have, their lives are being spared because of our faithfulness to God. Friends, that's powerful. That encourages me even more so to want to dedicate my life to God and to trust him and to serve him, etc. Now, let's jump down to verse 31. 31, Daniel now begins to give us the interpretation of the dream. So we're going to read 31 through 35. 31 through 35. Thou, O king, saw, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part clay. Thou saw till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that there were that were iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and it filled the what? It filled the whole earth. Now remember, this dream is for the what? For the future. Now, I can imagine that King Nebuchadnezzar is on the edge of his throne, just riveted. That's it, Daniel. That's the one. That's what I had. And he remembers now this giant image with these different metals. And he says, that's the dream. And guess what he wants to know next? What's the interpretation, right? What's the interpretation? What does it mean, Daniel? What does it mean, Daniel? So Daniel now begins to interpret the dream for us according to Daniel chapter 2, 36 to 45. So let's look at verse 36. Now, verse 36, it says here, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Now, we're going to read verse 37 and 38. Now, read carefully with me. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, he hath given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler of them all. And he's talking to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, you are this what? You are this head of gold. All right, so let's look at this picture up here for just a moment. So we have a great image that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about. And the image was a head of gold, silver, brass, iron, and part iron and clay. Now, what does Daniel say that the head of gold symbolizes? Or who is it represent? Who? Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of what? Babylon. That's right. Okay? So this interpretation that Daniel's giving to King Nebuchadnezzar is that Daniel's stating something very interesting here. Because he says, you see all these different metals here. But then he's going to tell us in a future event, there's a stone that comes and hits the bottom, and this whole statue thing dissolves into a million pieces, and then the stone turns into a great mountain. Now, so Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar, he says, this gold is you. Basically, what Daniel is saying to King Nebuchadnezzar is that this gold symbolizes Babylon. Symbolizes Babylon. Now, Babylon ruled from 606 to 538 BC. Now, what do we know about world history? World history tells us that there are kingdoms that rose up and there were kingdoms that fell because of wars and because of persecutions and different things like this, right? So there were always kingdoms or powers trying to rule the world, right? And so we know that Babylon reigned from 606 to 538, and Daniel states here that Nebuchadnezzar or Babylon is this head of gold. So then, if we look at this image in Daniel chapter 2, we can only begin to understand that this whole image with the different various metals symbolize an era in Earth's history. An era in Earth's history. Now follow along that thought with me here. We left off with verse 38. Notice what Daniel says. And after thee shall arise another kingdom. All right? He says another kingdom. So apparently, these metals symbolize different kingdoms throughout Earth's history. Does that make sense so far? Okay? And so the first one would be what? Babylon. Now, what does Daniel say in verse 39? He says, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Now, let me ask you a question. King Nebuchadnezzar here is sitting on his throne. Daniel is revealing this dream to him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, again, he's riveted. He's on the edge of his seat. Now, what's the worst thing that you could hear? That your kingdom's going to be overthrown and another kingdom's going to take your place. And that kind of make you sick to your stomach, right? Well, what's Daniel doing? He's revealing the future of Babylon and what's going to happen in Earth's history. Amen? He's revealing what's the future in Earth's history. Now, what is the next kingdom that came into power? Let's go to Daniel chapter 5 and verse 31. Daniel chapter 5 verse 31 tells us exactly what kingdom came into power after Babylon. In verse 31, the Bible says, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So, the next kingdom or the next power to come into play here was that of Darius or the Medes and the Persians. Now, let's look at verse 15. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians. So, the next power that came into being after Babylon was what kingdom? The Medo-Persia Empire. The Medo-Persia Empire reigned from 538 to 331 B.C. Okay? So, we have Babylon and we have Medo-Persia. Now, I will give you a hint. We have a quiz tomorrow night. Babylon, Medo-Persia. Babylon, Medo-Persia. Get it? It's going to be on the quiz tomorrow night, all right? So don't forget these things. All right. So then Daniel goes on to say in Daniel chapter 2, and let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and where do we leave off? Verse 39. Daniel says, and yet there's another third kingdom. According to verse 39, he says, and another third kingdom of brass which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now, again, the Bible tells us what kingdom this is. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 8, and let's look at verse 20 and 21. Daniel chapter 8, verse 20 and 21. Now, I'm just sharing now, we're not going to look at the beasts that we're about ready to read about here so much in detail. We'll look at this another night. I'm just showing you references to the kingdoms that have risen and fallen throughout history. Now, in verse 20, it says this. And the ram which you saw having two horns are the kings of the Media and Persia. But the other goat, okay, it says the rough goat is the king of Grecia. Okay, so what kingdom came after Babylon? Medo-Persia. What kingdom came after Medo-Persia? Greece, that's right. And Alexander the Great was the one who marched the Grecian Empire into rule from 331 to 168 B.C. Now, how many of you, if you know your world history, let me just ask you this. What is the next power that comes into play after this? Rome, that's right. Rome is the next power. Many of us are familiar with Rome, okay? So, we have the Babylon Empire, we have the Medo-Persian Empire, we have the Grecian Empire, and the next one that came in place, according to Daniel chapter 2, verse 40, he says another kingdom comes into play, and this one is called an iron kingdom. Notice verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these, it shall break in pieces and bruise. So Rome was noted for using iron, all right? Using iron, which is fall in line right here with this Bible prophecy. So the next power that came after the Grecian Empire was Rome, from 168 to 476 AD. Now, we have one more to look at. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 41 through 42, whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in of it the strength of iron. The strength of iron. Then he goes on to say, that for as much as you saw the iron mixed with clay, and as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. What do we know about world history? World history tells us that Rome was divided into 10 parts, just like the 10 toes, from 476 AD until the present. So, this is what I want you to note here tonight. Babylon has risen, it fell. Medo-Persia rose and fell. Greece rose and fell. Rome rose and fell, and was divided into 10 parts. Where are we living today, then, in this Bible prophecy? We're living right here, down in the feet, aren't we? Why? Because this has been fulfilled, this has been fulfilled, this has been fulfilled, that was fulfilled. We are living in this time frame here. Now, what does the Bible have to say what happens next? Well, before I go there, let's finish this, all right? What do we know about the division of Europe? Europe was divided into 10 parts after the fall of Rome, and the 10 parts were the Alemanni, which were the Germans, the Burgundians, which were the Swiss, the Franks were the French, Lombards were the Italians, Saxons were the English, Suevi were the Portuguese, Visigoths, Spanish, the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths are now extinct. Now, why did God give us this prophecy? For what reason? So that we can look into the what? So that we can look into the future. Now, notice Daniel chapter 2, verse 43. God says here, speaking about this prophecy, where you saw the iron mixed with clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. In other words, what God is telling us here is that when Europe was divided into its 10 parts, people would try to bring a one-world organization out of that again, but God said it won't happen. Why? Because iron and clay do not mix, right? Iron and clay do not mix. Now, we know that Charlemagne in the 8th century tried to bring the world together, Charles V in the 16th, Napoleon and Kaiser Wilhelm II tried to in the 19th century, Adolf Hitler tried to in the 20th century, and guess what? Saddam Hussein tried in the 21st century. They tried to bring the world together. However, the Bible said, they shall not cleave one to another. Friends, what do we have here? We have a Bible prophecy found in Daniel chapter 2, verse 43. When powers try to bring the world together, God says it will not happen. They will not cleave one to another. Now, Napoleon, he tried to bring the world together, right? And what did he meet? He met his Waterloo. Y'all know that story, right? But they shall not cleave one to another. Now, here's something I find really fascinating because this brings us a little closer to home. Hitler had his march from 1933 to 1945. And what was his attempt? To rule the world, right? Now, here's something interesting. This little magazine called Signs of the Times was produced in an article in the Signs of the Times was produced in July 2nd, 1940, during the time of Hitler's reign, when he was threatening to rule the world. And guess what prophecy they talked about in this little magazine? Daniel chapter 2. And they referred to Daniel chapter 2, verse 43, saying, they will not cleave one to another. And this Signs of the Times article, guess what it did? It predicted the fall of Hitler. Why? Because the Bible says, they shall not cleave one to another. Isn't that powerful? It predicted the fall of Hitler. Now get this, this is interesting too. So again, they shall not cleave one to another. Many don't know this, but Saddam Hussein was a very, very charismatic, very interesting character. Here's what is said regarding to Saddam Hussein. When Saddam Hussein rose to power in Iraq, he conceived a grandiose scheme to rebuild the ancient city Babylon. Notice what it says here. Saddam Hussein said that Babylon's great palaces and the legendary Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the world, would rise from the dust. This is Saddam Hussein now, right? Now, what did we read in Daniel chapter 2? Babylon fell, didn't it? Now, what's Saddam Hussein trying to do? He's trying to rise it up from the dust. Now, here's something interesting. Another article, Saddam's Babylon Palace. Anyways, like the powerful king Nebuchadnezzar, who we were just talking about in Daniel chapter 2, where Daniel reveals the dream, who conquered Jerusalem 2,500 years ago, Saddam Hussein would rule over the world's greatest empire. The vaulting ambition of Saddam Hussein found expression in vaulting and often pretentious architecture. What does this mean? Well, Saddam Hussein was trying to rebuild Babylon because guess what he wanted to do? He wanted to rule over the world. And here's something really fascinating. This is one of Saddam Hussein's palaces that oversees the broken down city of Babylon. You can see some of the walls here in Babylon that are still in existence today. I actually got a chance, I didn't go there, but I saw a wall that was excavated and re-put together in Berlin. And these animals right there, people, I can't really, it's like a half horse, half cow, something like that. But anyways, these animals there aren't small. They're like 8 feet in diameter, you know, length, and they stand so tall. So they're huge, huge, huge. Now, this here is what is known today as the throne room of old Babylon. Okay, so here's a soldier who is an Iraqi soldier standing in the very throne room. So, you notice the preservation of it. Why is that? Because Saddam Hussein was trying to re-erect, if you will, Babylon. Now, this is all Saddam Hussein's doing. Here are some of the amphitheaters, or the theaters, and Saddam Hussein built these up, and you can see some of the walls here were put back together. Now, this is really fascinating. If you see this little curvature right here, right there, that's the old foundation of Babylon, the old foundation. So at one time, it was crumbled to the ground, you know, so high. But if you look up here, all this is relatively new, and it was built by Saddam's labor force. Why? Because Saddam Hussein was trying to rebuild Babylon. Now we go here. Saddam was in one study described as a megalomaniac who sees himself as Nebuchadnezzar II, the king of Babylon. Most Iraqis would undoubtedly recall the larger-than-life-size posters of Saddam and Nebuchadnezzar standing shoulder to shoulder, even shaking hands. So you have Saddam Hussein here, and you have Nebuchadnezzar over there. Now, we go on here. Saddam believed that he was the inheritor of the Mesopotamian heritage and may have even called himself Nebuchadnezzar III if he had succeeded in his invasion. So what was Saddam Hussein trying to do? He was trying to rule the world. Now, Daniel chapter 2, it tells us, it shall not cleave one to another. Friends, God's word stands sure. Amen? We can trust in God's word. But here, it's not over yet. Let's look at this. Jeremiah 50, verse 13 tells us this. This is what God prophesied according, or God said what would happen to Babylon. It says here, because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall be not inhabited. It shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goes by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at her and all of her plagues. Why? Because it will not be inhabited. What is Saddam Hussein trying to do? He tried to build it up. He tried to go against the very God's word himself. And what happened? The guy's dead, right? Come on, friends. God's word stands, and we can trust in it today. Amen? God's word stands, and we can trust in it. No matter who tries to bring the world together, it will not cleave one to another. Let's look at Daniel chapter 2, and I close my Bible, so give me a chance to get back there again. Daniel chapter 2, in verse 44 and 45. We're not done with the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2, because there's one other thing or event that takes place. Now notice verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. What will God do? He will set up a kingdom. In what days? In the days of these kings, right? Well, where are we now? We're down in the feet or the toes of this image, because Babylon, what's the next kingdom? Medo-Persia, what's the next kingdom? Greece, the next kingdom, Rome. Rome fell and is divided into 10 parts. God is saying here that in this time, he is going to set up his kingdom. Now notice here. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand for how long? Forever. For as much as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has done what? Made known to the king, and who else? Us. He's made known to us what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation is what? It's sure. Friends, what do we know about Babylon? Babylon fell, and God said that it will be desolate. And what we know today is that Babylon is desolate today, just because God said so. If God's word is sure that these kingdoms would rise and fall, then it's sure enough that we can understand that somewhere in this time frame, God is going to set up his kingdom. Now, but he tells us that that kingdom is like a stone. What is the meaning of the stone? Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 through 4 and verse 15. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the what? God is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the what? The rock of his salvation, Deuteronomy 35, verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul states this, they did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual what? Rock that followed them, and that rock was what? Christ. You get the picture here? What's God telling us? The kingdom that is to follow is God's kingdom. And from what I read in 1 Corinthians, the rock is a symbol of Jesus. That must mean that during this time frame, back there, during this time frame, Jesus is going to come again. Amen? Jesus is going to come again. Now, what is the meaning of the stone? The stone which the builder has rejected is become the head of the corner, Mark chapter 12 and verse 10. So who is the stone? Jesus is. Who is God? What kingdom is that? That's God's kingdom. What do we know about the Bible? The Bible tells us over and over again throughout Scripture that Jesus is going to come again, and that Jesus is going to establish an everlasting kingdom. Notice Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. The Bible states, behold, I do what? I come quickly. Jesus says, I am coming again. Revelation 22, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come who? Lord Jesus. What is the message of Revelation? Is that Jesus is coming again, friends. Friends, that is our blessed hope. That is our blessed assurance. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3. John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3. Notice what Jesus has to say here in John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3. John 14, 1 through 3. Jesus states here in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in who? Me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will what? I will come again. Jesus is preparing a place for you, friends. He's preparing a place for me. And where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven. And Jesus says, I am coming again to get you, that where I am, you may be also. So apparently, according to Daniel chapter 2, we are living in the end of world history, and Jesus is coming again. And Jesus says, when you see all of these things, know that it's near, even where? At the doors. What do you think God's trying to tell us by giving us Daniel chapter 2? I am coming again, and it's time to get ready. I am coming again. All these kingdoms have risen and fallen. I'm coming. The one last kingdom that has to take place is the kingdom of God. And God is asking us, are you ready? I have gone to prepare a place. I'm coming again, and I want you to be there with me. Notice what Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 says. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8. And 8. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8. Jesus states this, speaking to John. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, he says, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, says the Lord, which is and was and which is to come, the Almighty." What is Jesus telling us? He is coming again, and how many people are going to see him? Every eye is going to see him. Friends, the only kingdom that we have yet to see is the kingdom of God. Jesus is coming again, and every eye will see him. 1 Thessalonians tells us what's going to take place when Jesus comes again. This is wonderful news. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto" what? "The coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first." When? When Jesus comes again, the dead in Christ will rise. Friends, we will be reunited with our loved ones that have passed on before us. Amen? Wonderful news. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18 goes on to say, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be" what? "Ever with the Lord." What did Daniel chapter 2 say? This kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And what Jesus is saying here, when he comes again, his kingdom is going to be forever. And it says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." In other words, friends, God has given us the Bible and these prophecies so that we can have a sure foundation, so that we do not have to be afraid of the future. So the world blows up, who cares? I have Jesus as my Savior. So there's bombings in Boston, I care, but I'm not concerned because I have Jesus as my Savior, right? If the world falls apart around me, I have Jesus as my Savior because he knows the beginning to the end, and he has the future all planned for us. Amen? Friends, are you looking forward to seeing Jesus come again? Do you want to see Jesus come? Revelation 21 tells us, "And I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Jesus is bringing a city out of heaven. And I believe that in that city is the mansions which Jesus is preparing for you right now. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus has a place just for you in heaven. Do you like blue? Well, your walls will be blue. Do you like pink? Maybe you like waterfalls. You'll have a waterfall in your house. Do you like pumpkins? You can have a pumpkin in your house. Whatever. God has everything all mapped out for your house, and he's preparing it just for you. My wife and I sometimes argue. My wife always wins what color we're going to paint a certain wall, okay? When I get to heaven, my wall is going to be the color I want. Get the point. "And God shall wipe away" what? "All tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Doesn't that sound like a kingdom that you would want to be a part of? Friends, you can be a part of that kingdom tonight. Jesus says, when you see all these things, know that it's near where? Even at the doors. Friends, I believe that we don't have much time, and that Jesus will come again. God will set up his kingdom. God will establish his kingdom. The question for you and I today is, are we ready? Time is running out. And you know what? We need to make a decision today, not tomorrow. Why? Because Jesus will come at a time when we least expect it. Can we be saved? Sure we can. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus is saying to you personally tonight that if you believe in my name, you can have eternal life. Do you want eternal life? I would encourage you tonight to reach out to Jesus Christ and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, to be the master of your life, so that you can be prepared when he comes again. Jesus is coming again, and Jesus has this world in the palm of his hands. The only question that one may have is, will I be there? And you know what? You can, because of what Jesus has done for you. These prophecies are not just to give us head knowledge so that we can tell other people how much I know. They're to encourage you, to give you hope in the time in which we live, that Jesus is still in control of your life. No matter what you're going through, no matter what the hardships, no matter what the trials, Jesus still has your life under control. And Jesus is going to restore all things. Are you suffering right now? Are you struggling right now? Are you having temptations? Are you having trials, troubles in your life? Jesus will one day restore all things back to its original place. And guess what? He's going to take all those tears and wipe them away. He's going to give us those new bodies. We're going to have that life that will live forever. And we can run and skip and jump. And we won't have to take elevators anymore. Amen? We can step up to the plate by ourselves because of Jesus. Jesus is coming again, and that's why we call this A Revelation Offers Hope, because Jesus truly is our hope for these last days. Will you stand with me as we have a closing prayer? Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege that we have to be here tonight. I thank you for giving us Daniel chapter 2, this wonderful time prophecy, to show us where we are in Earth's history. You have given us this prophecy to give us encouragement and hope for the time in which we live. It's not to bring fear or anxiety, but to bring hope. Because Jesus, if you truly are our Savior, if you are truly our God and live within us, we don't have to be afraid of what the world does, or as the world falls apart, or as the crimes of this world seem to rise up around us, the fears that may come our way. Lord, we can put our complete confidence in you, that God, one day you will set up your kingdom, and your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that never will be destroyed by another power, a kingdom where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more elevators, Lord, no more gray hairs, no more sickness, no more death. That kingdom is an everlasting kingdom where you will restore all things. So today, Lord, as you are preparing to come, we are living in the toes of the image of Daniel chapter 2. You are about ready to come, and we, more than ever, need to be ready today. Help us not to put off our salvation to another day or next week, but help us to make a decision right now, this very moment. With each of us, all we have to do is cry out to your name, Jesus, save me. And the promise is that you will save us and that you will bring us home. We thank you for this wonderful prophecy and this wonderful hope. Be with each person now as they go their separate way, and bring them tomorrow night. We ask in Jesus' name.